Happy Palm Sunday. Happy Triumphal Entry Sunday, or whatever you want to call it. But we are glad that you have joined us in worship today. Our scripture passage comes from the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 42. And this might be a familiar passage to you, so I invite you to listen with new ears, or it might be the first time you're hearing it. I invite you to just lean into the scene and the moment of what's happening in this big hoopla of Jesus entering into the holy city together. So I'm going to read out of the NRSV translation. But before we do that, I'd like to pray. If you'd join me in prayer. Lord, we pray that as we read your holy scripture, that you would give us the gift of interpretation, that you would help us to focus on the reading of your word. Lord, may our minds and hearts be ready to receive your word this morning. Lord, we pray that as we linger here for the next 20, however many minutes we are together, that we would be reminded of the various ways that you entered into history and the story and the ways that you have invited us to respond.
So, Lord, I pray that as we fellowship together through the reading of your word, that we would feel your Holy Spirit and your presence with us. As you have been with us through the reading of scripture and through song already this morning, we know and trust that you will continue to be at work. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 42. Okay, picking up. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' And as he came near, he saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. But now, they are hidden from your eyes.'" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Are we there yet? Well, good news is we are. The dog days of Lent are finally here when they've brought us to the holy city of David. We have been marching on to that beautiful city of Zion, as we sang, which Zion is just another name for Jerusalem. We have been facing Jerusalem, and finally it becomes, "Mama, we made it." Fittingly, the triumphal entry starts with a parade of epic proportions marking the end of our Lenten journey, but really the beginning of the whole celebration that we call Holy Week. We commemorate and walk with Jesus as he journeys to the cross, as we have attempted for the past 40 days and some. Often this week is a solemn week where we feel the weight of sin and evil and suffering, witnessing Jesus willingly giving of himself in vulnerable love for all of creation. However, today is not the day to wallow in such grief, but it is right and true and good to acknowledge that the celebration of today and the pain of the crucifixion are to be held together. Sometimes it's in the same breath that we are confronted with our own fickleness and frailness, ultimately consumed, though, by hope. Hope of the resurrection. So here we are. We've made it, friends. And as the pastors of Nebraska have been gathering and talking at length about these passages, as we have slightly argued with one another on the podcast and had laughs and jokes and had wonderful guests and participants, we shared what we would title this sermon together. So in collaborative fashion, I want to share what a couple of them said, particularly Reverend Dr. Steve Wistoff and Pastor Taylor Shippies, but really along with my own litany of what I thought would a good title would be. So the sermon could be titled, "The Climax of Coronation." That was Steve's, obviously. Or Taylor's, "Reigning on the Prince of Peace's Parade." But I'd like to add, we could name this, "It's My Party and I'll Cry If I Want To." Or "Curiosity, Coronation, and Cries." Or "The Clash of Two Kingdoms." Or "Jesus Gets Political." Or "They Don't Get Him." Or "Separation of Church and State?" Parades and Pharisees. Karen's trying to stop a parade. Pharisees hate parades. Shouting stones. Rolling out the red cloak it. That one I was very proud of. The Final Countdown. Destination Jerusalem. Peace on earth, maybe. My favorite, "Where are the palm branches?" Right, we've read this passage and we've done palms, but that comes in Mark's gospel. But I digress. Today we are settling with cloaks, critics, and crying. Luke's gospel has brought us to Jerusalem, ready for this ultimate showdown here, as people have gathered to celebrate the festival of Passover. This place of worship was sacred because the temple's location, where they believed God to truly dwell, was in the city. It not only had that, it had historical relevance about this place being the center of Israelite religious life. And so people traveled far and wide to come and celebrate festival and feast together. A place where commerce happened, where Pilate ruled, where Herod even entered in visiting these puppet governors under Rome's fierce rule. And Luke has emphasized over and over again Jesus' message throughout his gospel account, that Jesus' message is about a kingdom of God being for the leper, the child, the outsider, the outcast, the tax collector. Just before this, Jesus models it through the welcoming of Zacchaeus and his friends. God's kingdom, this kingdom is being ushered in, but it's a new kingdom. It's not like the one of the world. It's not one that we would understand easily, but it's one that we are invited into. So we go together into the narrative filled with cloaks, critics, and crying. As we have established, this parade is big. It carries with it a lot of undertones and circumstances. And as they arrive, Jesus sends two disciples to go on ahead to get a colt. And they're just supposed to tell the owner, well, the Lord needs it. Setting into motion the true redemptive purposes of God. And I want us to note the willingness of the owner, though. The owner of the colt offered it, willing it. Now, did he because he had heard of Jesus? Had the news spread about the things Jesus could do? Or was he just a mystical guy that let curiosity get the best of him and his generosity showed through? We don't know, but we know that they were able to get the colt. And as the colt came, Jesus begins riding on this little donkey, fulfilling Old Testament comments by Zechariah that the king would come riding on a donkey colt. You see that this donkey, not horse, represents and highlights Jesus' humility, that Jesus has been identifying with the poor people in the passage, that the one to bear the Christ child was a random lowly girl in Palestine that said yes to God's invitation. Jesus comes on a colt. But not only does Jesus take up the right in this city, it's an incline on the city, but the disciples begin to do something odd. They begin to place their cloaks on the road. This was something done for kings and royalty. This entrance isn't just like a happy homecoming parade with a football team on the back of a tow truck, like LW's Towing, which my best friend in high school's dad's own. And we all worried that the football players would just tumble off since they were goofing around. No, this was a political rally. The entrance was politically charged. This is not just some normal guy, some normal pilgrim to the city of Jerusalem, but someone coming as a king. The scene looks like a military leader returning from war triumphal. To lay cloaks, to lay branches was a royal image. It was for great acclamation. This was a big deal. If that's not enough, though, the whole multitude of disciples begins to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen. The people around Jesus give testimony of what has happened. The group that has been joining the caravan of rejected and healed praise Jesus for the things that he has done. The shouts begin, they get louder. The people of Jerusalem seem to be intrigued by such events, but hadn't they seen it all before? Rome's powerful and ruthless military violence, well, there was always a parade for victory. The religious leaders jockeying for seeking power, well, that was normal in a place like Jerusalem. The outsiders probably thinking, another entrance with pomp and circumstance and the most peculiar of ways because this guy's riding on a donkey. The disciples, as they shout and praise and give acclamation, they say something very particular. They say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest of heaven." Biblical commentators say that verse 38 is drawn from the Psalm 118, the one that we read during our worship service. That Psalm 118, 26 says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." This is what was used to greet pilgrims as they enter Jerusalem for the pilgrimage of festivals. But Luke adds this extra royal title, the King, in this last part. This is a political slogan, if you will. One that names Jesus King, but King of Peace, the very thing that Rome thought they had. Scholars call this period in Roman history the Pax Romana, just meaning Roman peace. Rome had achieved this peace, or fragile peace that they called, through bloodshed, through imperialism, through war, through insurrection, through fear, through puppet governors. Jesus's political statement, though, is not one about making himself or Israel great again, but of peace, which we will get into in a bit. But let us linger here on the scene. Celebration, a coronation of a King Jesus riding in, and how do the followers respond? They lay down their cloaks. What cloaks do we have to lay at the feet of Jesus, our King? How are we in turn laying them down in service for the kingdom or kingdom of God? One would imagine laying down our cloaks would be like serving the least of these among us, with our time, our talents, our prayers, and our treasures. And I know what you're thinking. I don't have enough to share. Scarcity, store up, fear, hoard, hold on. It all whispers in your ear and tugs at your sleeves. But Alan Culpepper puts it into perspective that we must consider today. The cloaks thrown on the roads that day were not expensive garments, but tattered shawls. dusty and sweat-stained rags. Jesus was the king of the oppressed and the suffering. He shared their hardships, relived their suffering, and accepted them when others deemed them unacceptable. Gave them hope and embodied God's love for him, and now they march with him to the holy city. So take heart. Jesus asks us to bring whatever we have, like our brokenness, our hurting, our huddled masses, our tiredness, our two small copper coins, like the widow and God. As God always does, takes those five loaves and two fishes and multiplies it. It is in this Holy Week that we are asked to bring our cloaks, ragged or fresh pressed, to lay at the feet of Jesus that reconciles us and liberates us and heals us and restores us. I think that's how we should respond with these shouts of Hosanna, with these shouts of acclamation, an invitation to be a part of such a kingdom. But as there always is in the world, someone must rain on the parade. And surprise, surprise, it's the religious people. How many times has a good Christian ruined a party or celebration with legalistic platitudes? Christians on their high horses with nose turned so upward that they can't see the ground, let alone reality. Every party has a pooper, and that's why the Pharisees invited each other. And as this political nature of what's happening continues, the Pharisees, the very ones that studied the book of the law and embraced religiosity, like many of us here, tried to stop a celebration. Now, was it the fear of empire? Did they think that their place in the crowd, from their place in the crowd, that the Romans could catch wind of this and that danger would ensue, death would come like it had for the zealots of the past? Or did they fear because this King Jesus was challenging the control that they lorded over others because they can quote scripture and pray on street corners, not this weirdo? Was it fear of Jesus himself? Hearing all of the miracles that he performed, all of the time he spent with sex workers and tax collecting folks? Emerging from the crowd, unhooding themselves, they jeer or yell or accuse. Teacher, order your disciples to stop. Teacher, showing that they believed that Jesus belonged outside of their religious establishment, begs the question for many of us in contemporary church. If Jesus came to your service on Sunday morning, would you let him in, or would he not live up to the standards that you tout? Jesus, tell them to stop. This is too much. It's too political. It's too challenging. It's too royal. And I have to confess, I really, really need Easter this year. Like really, really bad. The weeks, gosh, they've gotten shorter. The sun has been out longer, which is nice if it's not pouring rain or snowing. I thought it was spring. The sun has been out, but I'm still holding on to that one missing hour we lost. And why can't scientists figure that out? Right? We can put a man on the moon. We can make phones that can tell you your heart rate. The algorithm can tell you what you're thinking and what you should buy. So why can't we figure out this daylight saving time? But anyways, but if you can tell, I really need Easter. You see, I need Easter because the past couple weeks, at times, I have acted like the Pharisees. Maybe in the silence of your own heart or through a hearty amen that's always welcome, you felt it too. I've been worn out and put out by the situations in our world, by politicians and politics and mass murder and apathy and terrorism and the woes of Holy Week services. Do we even have enough? Uncharitable people, the constant negativity and complaining, the busyness of the week. That doesn't even count the complaining I do to myself or to my spouse. The bills that keep coming. And now we are supposed to be excited as we face Easter entering these last days. of Jesus. Well, it's always easier to make a big stink than to figure it out, or to be self-aware, or to trust that God is at work. Like the Pharisees, when I see people making a mockery of their faith or doing something just because they feel better about themselves and trying to make all of us feel bad in the name of Christ, or if they interpret something differently, it's so, so easy for me to judge. And man, I sure do sound like, teacher, order your disciples to stop. And the irony is I'm sure that people are saying that about me. Jesus answers, though, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. Quoting Habakkuk's word of judgments and John the Baptist's comments from Luke chapter 3, verse 8, saying, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to rise up the children of Abraham. The king that rides into Jerusalem on a donkey will also die for his enemies. The ones that will yell, crucify him, release Barabbas, the opposition, Jesus will die for them too. Jesus will give himself for the critics because they are extended mercy and undeserved grace that's overwhelming. So praise be to the King who comes in the name of the Lord and has a little grace for Pharisees like you and I. The critics, it leads to crying. Jesus has a parade, and as he came near and saw the holy city, he wept over it. As the gospel writer of Matthew describes Jerusalem, 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 the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. Our King, our Savior, models for us emotion. So don't believe the lie that tough men don't cry or crying is weakness. Jesus weeps. He pauses to, quote unquote, feel all the feels that day. He says, Even you had only recognized that on this day the things that make for peace, the Prince of Peace is here to usher in a true kingdom of peace, not of false security or fake harmony like the Roman Empire wanted them to believe. No, peace. Commentator Joel Green says that peace in Luke has no connection to the Roman Empire or to temple leadership, and neither does it refer to some stupid subjective or individualistic, I'm tongue-tied this morning, tranquility. It's not just about good vibes and good times. No, peace rather is soteriological. I am having the worst time, but that is just a big fancy word that people write to sound smart. All it means is having to do with salvation. This is about more than just feeling good. Peace is about shalom, about wholeness, about justice. It's a gift of God that embraces salvation for all those in need of its social, material, and spiritual realities. Jesus is here to save, heal, and deliver all people. Not through making Israel a world power or killing his enemies and political rivals, but being enthroned on a cross, by being lifted up on a cross so that he could willingly give us life and life abundantly. The writer of Luke told us in the beginning that this was a part of the whole plan. That when the heavenly multitude appeared to those lowly shepherds and sang, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace among those whom he favors. This is a message and story of peace, a whole gospel about it. Like when that sinful woman that others look down upon comes up to anoint and wash Jesus' feet, she is told, your faith has saved you, go in peace or shalom. Or the bleeding woman, outcasted and impure, bleeding, trying to figure it out for 12 years. Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. The kingdom of God is supposed to be of peace. Commentators say, oh, look, Jesus is fulfilling Zechariah again, where it reads, he will cut off the chariot of Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Sounds a lot like the cry from the river to the sea. If Jesus is weeping because people still don't know peace, it doesn't stop him from going to the cross where we find peace. Put to death by the religious elite and the power-hungry, violent government, there is no ceasefire that comes for Jesus. And yet, Jesus remains true to his word. The kingdom of God is peaceful. The kingdom of God wants to make us whole again. And that peace is also about demanding justice. And it would be so naive and really, really bad preaching, in my opinion, if we didn't remind ourselves that as we celebrate Holy Week, we have to recognize that war and violence and systemic challenges still surround us today in 2024. In the Holy Land, war wages. Jesus weeps. Children separated from families as hostages, and children being refused food based on geography? We should weep. We should be gutted. We should be hurting. We should be longing for God's peace and justice. Because throughout the gospel, according to Luke, we are told over and over again that Jesus brings shalom, peace, wholeness in God. And we yearn for such things to be invited to be agents of peace. Being agents of peace means not allowing political rhetoric to color the way we see humanity. It asks us to refuse these binary arguments that hurt other people, to resist hate speech and the lure of money, power, and control. Instead, we weep and we take action for peace. May it not be hidden from our eyes. William Carter tells this story about his father. His father was a military contractor, and while he was in seminary, he would come home and they would often argue about Christians' roles in war and in the military. William Carter would go on these long rants about peace. Jesus is a kingdom of peace. We are called to be a people of peace. So how could you fund these places? He said after one of his rants, his dad looked at him and said, I do not disagree with anything you have said, but we will never have peace on earth until we can quiet the wars within our own hearts. They should teach you such things at seminary. Well, they should teach you such things at church too. This is political. Don't let it fool you. Cry if you need to, but for the love of God, work towards peace. Proclaim peace to others. Leave in peace with one another. Colossians says, and let the peace, the shalom of Christ, rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body. And be thankful. Peace will come because Jesus has promised it and demanded it. Holy Week is here. In a weird turn of events, we have begun with a parade and ended in tears, just like the celebration that foretells the pain to come. So bring your cloaks to lay down for Jesus, no matter what condition they're in, because he is merciful. Don't let the temptation into the negativity and judgment drag you into Pharisaic proportions. And cry. Cry if you must, but work. Work towards peace. This week, you can embrace all of the feels as Jesus has. You can hold on to hope because the cross will be swallowed up. Death will be defeated. The tomb will be empty by next week. So despite cloaks, critics, and cryings that are all around, hold on to hope. And sometimes that is the only and the best thing that we can do. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and also with you. Amen.